To the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll read, starting at verse 12, we'll go to verse 14. If I had a sermon series title for these next few sermons, it would be called Ultimate Choices. And this is a ultimate choice that our Lord confronts us with two roads. They lead to different destinations. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me. Father, be with us now. Open our eyes, open our hearts, that there is no deception, that there is no devil snagging or snatching the seed of your word, that your word may go forth and find a home in all of our hearts, that we may find Jesus to be our great refuge. Lord, humble my heart. Lead and guide me as I proclaim your word faithfully. May your spirit be at work through your preached word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Congregation, we are approaching the end of Jesus' most famous sermon. We've received a wealth of teaching on how to live righteously, how to pray, on how to enjoy fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But Jesus does not close his sermon with a go and do likewise type of conclusion. He closes with four warnings that you must listen to and listen to closely because they deal with where the believer and where the world will ultimately find their time in eternity. This is the part where people ignore when they say, well, Jesus was just a great moral teacher. You know, Jesus taught all about love, about doing good to others and kissing puppies and the like. Because if Jesus is just a teacher, then he is just one among many. He is just on par with Buddha, with Muhammad, with the Pope, and the rest. I mean, after all, don't all roads lead to God? The illustration I've always heard is that we're all climbing a mountain, this great mountain, and you have the Buddhists having their path. They have their roadmap. They have their convictions, and they're going to reach the top. And you have Muhammad with Islam finding their roadmap, following their convictions, and they will reach the top, and Christians will reach the top, and all will reach to a place where we call God or heaven. So why spend any time in trying to say who's right and who's wrong? All roads lead to God. And very rarely do I agree with this worldly statement. I agree wholeheartedly with the premise of what that philosophy says. All roads do indeed lead to God. Not to a God of our own image, but to the true and living God. Jesus says here that there are two roads. Both will lead to God. but one will see him as judge and find their eternal destruction. The other will find eternal life. There is no middle road. There is no third or fourth or fifth road. You're either on this road or you're on that road. Which leads to the theme of my sermon for us this morning, that both roads do indeed lead to God, but only one leads to God as Savior, while the other leads to God as Judge. So let's break this into three points, as I have outlined for you. The road following the law, the road to destruction, and finally, the road to eternal life. Let's begin at verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What's often called, you may see a heading in your Bible that says the golden rule. Maybe you've seen this on when you're growing up in school. You see the golden rule. Or it says it in a different way, but sort of says almost the same thing. Don't do unto others that you don't want to have them done to you. You usually hear in the negative phrase. But Jesus says it in the positive phrase and for a purpose. Oftentimes people love to isolate this and say, oh, we love Jesus. We love what he says here. I mean, it's a good rule. You don't hurt others, they don't hurt you. That's a good way for society to function. You live your life, but as long as you don't affect, you don't harm others, then we can live together in harmony. Couple things. First of all, we see the word therefore. Because of this, what is the this? Because of what truth is Jesus referring to? What immediately it's coming out of the passage we touched on last week, which is the promise that God will give good gifts to his children because he is a merciful, he is a generous father. And because when we seek him, when we ask of him, when we pursue him and knock at his door, asking him for gifts that we need and things that we want in our life as believers to be more faithful to him, then God will freely grant that to us. He is a generous father. So out of this generosity, Jesus says, therefore, because this is true, you are to live the essence of what the law is. That's the second thing. This is not just a moral maxim. This is not just a good thing for people to follow. This is to follow in light of the law and of the prophets. This is, I believe, on par with what Jesus does in Matthew 22 when he says the summary of the law of God is to what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor. And it's the same thing that Jesus is doing here. So in other words, it's not as if, well, you can take this verse and you can apply it however you wish. In the same way in that passage when Jesus says to love God and love neighbor, it's not as if, well, we can love however we wish. Jesus is not proclaiming or putting forth a sort of salad bar type of religion where you can pick and choose and apply how you wish. He says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them according to the law of God, to the commandments. In the same way in the other passage, to love others, to love God and love neighbor, not according to what you see fit, but according to the law of God. Because that is at the heart of the law of God. It's not to promote an external righteousness. It's not to deceive, but it is to love. And in this case, in our passage, it is to positively live in light of the law of God. To bless others, to love others according to the law. So in this way, many people can manipulate this passage and isolate this passage, but Jesus does not leave room for that, because that's what this sermon is all about. It's God who defines how we enter the kingdom of God, how we are to live in the kingdom of God, how we fellowship with our Father in heaven. He tells us what the path is, what the path to the blessed life is. But those who are outside the kingdom of God and try to isolate this and promote this, all they're doing is promoting moralism, which doesn't lead to eternal life. And so Jesus moves on to the next portion of his sermon, to enter the narrow gate. And after that he says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it." So now we see this picture of these two roads that are happening here. The wide road with the wide gate is not referring to some specific road, but it's speaking morally, isn't it? This wide road where many people are walking through it, as opposed to a narrow road, that a winding road, a difficult road. Well, guess which one someone is going to choose? They're going to choose the comfortable road. They have more room to go through it. It is a road of comfort. Almost as if you can carry all your things that you want to carry. You can bring whatever you want to bring with you. On this broad road, there is no there is no judgment. You can live however you want to live. And you're also in this comfortable wide road, you're also feeling the comfort of joining the majority. You're not like those foolish few people that are walking down a narrow path. Why would anyone want to go through that road? This is where it's at. This is where it's more comfortable. If you want to live a moral life, then live a moral life. If you want to live a religious life, then live a religious life. If you want to appoint yourself as the authority, then do so. But what does the Proverbs say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Yeah, but in this road, love is love. You do you. You live your life as you see fit. And it masquerades as freedom. It masquerades as comfortable. It masquerades as a road that's worth walking on. It's inclusive. It's inclusive. But there is a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to a man. It means that they feel they're genuinely convinced that this road that they're walking on is the right road for them. What do the scriptures say? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can know it? Well, I'll push God out. I'll push the scriptures out. I push this Jesus out, this exclusive Jesus, and form my own life, form my own rules, be my own authority. But it's not a road that leads to life. It's a road that leads to death. In fact, he says, destruction. You know what the Greek word destruction means? Destruction. Ruin. I'm amazed at how many commentators can twist and turn what they want that to mean. It means eternal destruction. In the same way that the other path leads to eternal life. It's not annihilation. It's eternal destruction. Matthew 3, where John the Baptist preaches against the Pharisees, saying that God is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and this is when that day comes, and judgment day comes, he is going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oh, that was just John the Baptist. I mean, hell is meant for the devil and his angels. It's not meant for people. Mark 9:43. Jesus says, it is better for you to cut off your head if it leads you to sin and enter into eternal life than to go with both hands into eternal destruction. Where the worm does not die. For the fire is not quenched. The horror of this path is that these people are deceived and they're comfortable and they feel like they're on the right path that's right for them. But what they don't see on the other side, or at least they're refusing to see it, is eternal destruction. The horror of hell is that it never ends. It is a place where people will weep and weep and weep, and they will not be comforted. It is a place of darkness, and there is not one ray of light of God's goodness and mercy upon them. And they will gnash their teeth. There is no second chance. There is no parole. It is for eternity. Can we wrap our minds around what that even means? If we stand anywhere still and do absolutely nothing for 1 hour, I guarantee you it's going to feel like 3 hours. We're not very patient. We're not a patient people. Eternity for not a day, not a year, not 100 years, not 1,000,000 years, not 1,000,000,000 years. Can we even wrap our mind what 1,000,000,000 years even means? We live only maybe 100 years. It will never end. And many, many, many people are currently walking on that path. Many people will find this destination. When we think of it theoretically, it doesn't sound so scary, but these are people whom we know, whom we care about. Maybe they raised you. Who don't know Christ, who haven't had their sins forgiven. Many will find that destination and find eternal destruction. You got to remember that Jesus is speaking to believers, but he's also speaking to unbelievers. He's also to the believers. It's not as if, oh man, I'm glad those people are on that path. That's not me. Jesus is speaking this warning to every person. This warning goes out to you. It goes out to everybody. And he moves on to say, he talks about the narrow road. Because narrow is the gate. Actually, let's start at the beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Notice that this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Enter by the narrow gate. How do we get into this narrow gate? How do we know we are on this narrow road or this that we've entered through the narrow gate? Or are we familiar with Jesus' words where he says, I am the door? That the only way you're in the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. The gate is narrow because the only way to eternal life is Christ. This Jesus who says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. But it's not enough to emphasize about entering into the narrow gate, because Christianity is not a one-time deal. It's not something you did in the past. It's not that one time you repented, that one time you were baptized, the one time you professed your faith. And that means that you are entering into heaven because you did those things. Well, the evidence that you truly repented, the evidence that you truly professed your faith, the evidence that you were truly baptized is that you're continuing to repent. You're continuing to live out your baptism by following Christ, by following his word. Because it's not just the gate that is narrow, the path is also narrow and difficult. How many churches, how many Christian evangelical leaders try all with all of their might to convince that the gate really isn't that narrow. The path really isn't that difficult. In fact, God is trying to buy your affection by giving you health and wealth. The American prosperity gospel does not preach the true gospel. It doesn't preach this. I love to see Benny Hinn deal with this passage. But also many other evangelical churches that try to reduce Christianity, living in the ABCs, living in the elementary things. God is a God of love. He doesn't care how you live. He's a forgiving God. And yes, he is all those things. But Christianity says, Christ says, in this life, you will have many troubles. In this life, you will face persecution. In the end of the Beatitudes, he says, if you live righteously, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. The path is narrow because God has made it narrow. How do we know that we're on this path? Two questions. What are your priorities, your greatest priorities in your life? And who is your master? The two will coincide with each other. Who is your master? What are your priorities? Turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 2. How do we know that we're on this narrow path? Verse 15, 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. How do we know that we're in this narrow path? That we do not love the world. The passions of the world, the lusts of the world, the things that the world offers us and offers security. A false sense of security, a false sense of peace, a false sense of pleasure. So many ways that the world is in the church. But John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Who is your master? What are your priorities? What are you living for? Is Jesus just a part of your life, or is Jesus your life? Is he at the center? Do you love him? Do you follow him? Not just at one time, but day by day by day. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father, will of God, abides forever. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. How do we know that we're on the narrow path? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Listen to what Peter says after that. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. How do you know you're on the narrow path? Does the world accept you as one of its own? Peter says here that they think it's strange when you don't walk with them, making the same decisions that they make, prioritizing the things that they prioritize, the things that they live for, the things that they pursue, Are your priorities aligning with them? James says not to make friends with the world. Now, if you're hearing, if what you're hearing when I'm saying do not love the world or the things of the world, that I am calling you to positively make yourself suffer, live in a mountain and monastery, then you're also you're making the application to a self-righteous application. We don't have to pursue suffering to make our path narrow. No, the path already is narrow. When we pursue Christ, when we pursue his righteousness, when we follow his word, the path is going to be narrow. It's going to be difficult. We are going to be persecuted. We don't have to force that persecution. We don't have to force that suffering. It just will happen. And you speak out against the world. Jesus says, the world hated me because I exposed its deeds of darkness. Men love darkness because they don't want to be exposed. Are you putting your light under a bushel and not make it so bright so that the people in darkness will be comfortable being around you because the light is covered? If that's the case, what are your priorities? Who is your master? Who is your Lord? Jesus says, confess me before men, and I will confess you to my Father. Profess. How do you know you're on the narrow path? If you're following Jesus, if you're trusting in his righteousness, if you're trusting in his work, if you're trusting in his word to guide you, because how you enter the gate, how do you enter the gate, beloved? By Christ and Christ alone. How do you walk the narrow path? By Christ and Christ alone. How will you make sure that you reach the end of that narrow road into eternal life? By Christ and Christ alone. You see, the more the demands, the more there are demands, the higher the demands are, the more we see our utter dependence upon Christ and his word. The more we fall on our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we understand that we are spiritually bankrupt without him, the more we mourn over our sin, the more we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because it is in following this narrow path that we will be blessed. That's the whole upside down thing about what Jesus is saying. Happy are those who mourn. Following this narrow path will also lead to that blessing, will lead to that eternal life. Why? Because it is Christ whom we are fellowshipping with. We're not fellowshipping with Christ in the broad path. The broad path are filled with people who are deceived. They don't see their heart for what it truly is. Only the word of God can expose what their heart truly is. And in Christ, our hearts are exposed for all of its ugliness, for all of its sin, all of its hypocrisy, its inconsistencies. Our sin is laid out in front when Christ exposes it. And when that sin is exposed, we lean and fall upon our knees upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying we trust in his sacrifice. We trust in his righteousness. And in him alone, and in him alone do we find refuge. In him alone do we find this fellowship. as we walk in the path he has laid for us, which is narrow and which is difficult. So do not mistake this passage to say you just must try harder. You must suffer harder. No, you must lean on Christ more. You must lean on his word more. Because it's only in him do you enter that gate, and it's only in him do you find, will you reach the end and find your destination in eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's close. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are humbled by this steep reality that overwhelms our hearts. Lord, we deserve that eternal damnation. Only out of your sheer mercy, out of your sheer grace, can we claim to that when we do have to give an account of our life, nothing in my hands I cling. Simply to the cross I cling. Nothing in my hands I bring. Father, we have empty hands. We have nothing to offer in our righteousness. Only Christ. Wearing the robes that are not ours, but that are his. That is our only refuge. Remind us, Lord. Help us to persevere through the difficult, narrow path that you have put in front of us, that we may grow in our godliness, that we may grow in the knowledge of your word, that Christ would become greater and we would become smaller. Help us now, Lord, with this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.